love affair. Thus saith the Lord, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning with this text, this wondrous text, this unimaginable text. And we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and ears to it. Speak to every heart here. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today might be the day of their salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would bring edification where that's needed, that you would bring comfort where it's needed, conviction even, Lord, where it's needed. Whatever is needed here, Lord, we pray it will please you to bring it to those that are here or those that are listening. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. God's secret love affair. That might seem unusual for a title, especially to those who think that God loves everyone, which most of the world does. But the biblical fact is God doesn't love everyone. That's a hard thing to say. Well, it's not for me, but for some people, it's a hard thing to accept that God does not love everyone. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear, he only loves those who love him. And Jesus makes that clear in John 14, 23, 24. If anyone loves me, he said, he'll keep my word. That means this. He'll do my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the Holy Spirit residing in you. He who does not love me, that's the antithesis of this, does not keep my words. So we know that if you love God, he loves you. But if you don't love God, he doesn't love you. Text tells us the only way we can love God, that same text in John, tells us the only way we can love God is by obeying his word. We can't buy God. We can't work with God and get his love by working, by purchasing it, by doing anything other than being obedient to his word. That's very clear in the Bible. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments, which simply means that you'll take the Bible, the Holy Spirit will be in you, you'll take the Bible and you'll wrap your life around it and go every day and live as best you can as close to this book. That's what it means. And in verse 24, it says, if we don't obey God, we don't love him. That's what it's saying. Think about that. Think about how many professing Christians there are who say they love God, but they don't obey him. The implication is, if you don't love God enough to keep his word, he doesn't love you, and he won't make his home with you. That's the implication of John 14, 23, 24. And it's very clear, it can't be twisted, it can't be taken out of context. It's just very simple. I see a few people in the back checking their Bibles. Okay, that's good. I'm glad. Not to mention, all right, well, that's what they put Bibles in a church for, isn't it? And Psalm 7:11 backs what I just said up, that God doesn't... That it backs it up that God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry every day. And if you're angry with somebody every day of your life, you certainly can't love them. Now that's meat and potatoes theology. It's very simple. It's not complicated. You don't have to go to seminary. If you love God, you obey him. If you don't love God, you don't obey him. Not to mention, there is an eternal lake of fire waiting for those who don't love God. He didn't make it just for the angels. Luke 16, the rich man of Lazarus. The rich man is in hell, waiting to be sentenced in a lake of fire on Judgment Day. So in my view, God's love affair with his people really isn't a secret in a sense that he's hiding it. It's a secret because the world doesn't want to know it or know anything about it. They don't want to know about God's love. Counterfeit Christians, Those who profess Christ, those who Jesus spoke to and said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And worldlings, that are people that are not interested in God, or they're irreverent to God, are more interested in self-love than God's love. They love doing their own thing more than they love obeying God. They're more interested in the modern life rather than the spiritual life. So the unsaved never experience God's love, nor do they understand God's secret love affair that he has with his people. They don't have a clue, not a clue, of how God loves you and how you love God. As imperfect as you think your love might be, it's more than they could ever experience. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts. And it's in that context that I tell you that God's love for his people is a secret to the world. They don't get it. And until God calls them, until the Holy Spirit is given to them, they're never going to understand unconditional love. What an unimaginable love affair it is to be in love with God. To be in love with God. And you know something? That's one thing that human beings, when he created us to love and to be loved. But when the fall came, that all changed. I'll get to that in a minute. What an unimaginable love affair we are having with God. To begin with, God's love for his people isn't something that just happened. It's eternal. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Which simply means this. In eternity past, God didn't need the universe. God didn't need color. God didn't need animals. God didn't need a hobby. He was complete in himself. Except for one thing. They decided in eternity past, the Godhead decided that they wanted man. They were going to create man, and he was going to be the object of their love. You can find that in Ephesians 3:11. That the eternal purpose was always to bring Christ forward. And so, what does that mean? That means that in eternity past, God had no needs, except the Godhead decided that they were going to make man the object of his love. They were going to create man. So, which means that in eternity past, before anything ever happened, you were on God's mind. You were always on his mind. And a backup verse for that is Ephesians 1:4. And you hath he chosen before the foundation of the world. You were on his mind, Jeff. You were all on his mind. There was nothing else on his mind. That's the kind of love he has for his people. The Bible says he gives everything to us, everything. He gives us his word. He gives us his son. He gives us his joint heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. We have his kingdom. God gave everything he has for you as his inheritance. That's how much he loves you. He held nothing back. He didn't negotiate the price. He paid everything for you. And the eternal love affair took physical shape. We're going to go back now. On the sixth day of creation, when God commanded, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The love God has for man is so great. Listen to this. It's so great that in 5 days he created and populated the universe and a planet for us to live on. There was no reason in the world for creation to take place except for you and I. We needed a place to live, and he said, let's do it. And he did. And everything you see around you was created because of his love affair with man. Now, if that doesn't make you worship, I don't know what will. Then, on the sixth day, God's secret love affair began when he created man to be the object of his love. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. We have his nature. We are able to communicate spiritually with him. That's what Adam did. That's how much he loved you. He created. Every time you look up in the sky, you see a comet, you see the sun, you see stars sparkling. They were put there because he loved you. And if you were the only person in the world, you still need a place to live. You'd have done it anyway. And how else do we know that's true? He told Adam, go out and take all the world is yours. He gave Adam and Eve the world. Name the animals, go out there. And I remind you that they were put in the garden not to work, but to tend it. There was no heavy labor. There was no death. Everything was perfect. And he did it because he loved man so much. You know, we forget. And you know what? We're not really good at love at all. Human beings are terrible at love. I think it's because of the fall, okay? But we're terrible at it. I mean, people start off their life together, oh, I love you, honey, you love me, honey, oh, yeah, it's great. And then 2 years down the road, they're getting a divorce, and she's calling him the spawn of Satan. I mean, that's just how bad we are at love. That's how bad we are. And so when somebody loves us, you know, after a while, we take it for granted. We do. You can't do that. You know, I recently got married. I'm taking my love every day. I'm trying to up it. I'm not trying to down it. I'm not trying to get used to it. You have to do that. And that's exactly what we should do with God every day. You have to know that you're loved. And this message is to tell you how much he loves you. He created this universe for his people. Period. However, we all know that it didn't take long before Adam betrayed God's love by what? He wanted to replace God with himself. He wanted to be God. Well, of course, a sovereign, holy, righteous God can't have that. So in Genesis 3:16, God held court in Eden, and he judged the serpent for his part in man's rebellion. And part of that judgment included the promise. This is the first Christmas message. I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In this judgment, God's secret love affair with man is again seen in the promise of a champion from the woman's seed, that a champion would redeem man from his sin. And that brings me to our text this morning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the term, the Word became flesh, we have the absolute truth that our Creator humbled himself and he became one of us, a creature of dust. You know, that's really, when you think about it, a mind-boggling event. How does that happen? How could that happen? Why would that happen? It happened because of God's great love for his people. And in making man in his seen as making man in his image. But when man fell from grace, when that happened, we see his love again. When he humbled himself. First, when he fell, he gave him a blood sacrifice. He didn't want to give it up. You have a blood sacrifice. You know that's true because of Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, so he could have a relationship with him. And then our text tells us that the Word became flesh. You see, when he humbled himself and made himself in man's image to save him, he did something that was extraordinary. We find it's extraordinary in Philippians 2:5 and 7. It says, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. How could he do that? Why would he do that? And not only did he take on human flesh, he also loved us enough to die for us while we were his enemies. He didn't just come here and be born and lived a little while with us and try to straighten out a few things and then die. He died while we were still his enemies. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, all of that begs the question, what is man that he should be the object of divine love and grace? What is man that God would love him that much? You know, Job asked that same question, didn't he, a few thousand years ago. He said, what is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him? You'll find that in Job 17:7. He asked the same question. Why? Do you do that? Do you ever ask God why he loves you? Do you ever ask yourself, Lord, I know I'm not worthy to be called your servant, your disciple, or anything, but yet you love me. Would you help me to understand that? You ever pray that prayer? You should. Because you're never going to understand the love because it's so deep and it's so unconditional. But every time you try, you get a blessing. Every time you try, you get a blessing. What is man that you should exalt him? That's a very good question, especially when you consider that all mankind is nothing more than a lump of dust infested with sin, depravity, self-centeredness, and a hatred for their creator. That's where we were before we were saved. The Bible makes that point clear in Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. Since the fall in the garden, no one is righteous. So why would God take on the flesh of man to save him from his sin? Why? Well, I have a simple answer. This was illuminated to me as I was preparing this message. I had never thought this before in my whole life. The reason is God can only love unconditionally, which means once he set his love upon man, he couldn't stop loving him no matter what he did. He has unconditional love. Temporary love is imperfect. God is perfect. So when he loved Adam, Adam was perfect in the Garden of Eden, and he loved him unconditionally. When Adam fell, he still had to love him unconditionally, so he provided a blood sacrifice so he could still love him. That's why. God only loves unconditionally. So although Adam had to be punished for his sin, man was still the object of his love. You know, he could have said this. Well, you know what, Satan? I'm throwing you in the pit right now. Mankind, you're all done. You just live off. I'm going to go somewhere with the Holy Spirit and my son, and we're going to go somewhere, and when we're tired of this, we're going to end it all, and you're all going to hell. He didn't do that. Instead, first he made us in his image, and then to save us, he came down and made himself in our image. That's mind-boggling. That's incredible. And he did it so that he could continue to make you the object of his love. That brings me to our text. The term, the word, that means Jesus, became flesh, refers to a special union between God and man. The theologians call it the hypostatic union or the theoanthropic union. And theo means God and anthropic means man, so it's a blending of the two. It means divinity took on human nature. Jesus had a sinless human and a divine nature. He had two natures that didn't mean he was 100% human, 100% God. But the key to understanding that is to always remember when Jesus became man, he did not cease to be God. He was still God. Which means, although Christ took on the flesh, the nature of flesh of man, he was still sinless, he was righteous, and he was perfect. The proof verse for that is Hebrews 7:26. As a man, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And I dare say that the anthropic union between Christ being a man and God is a mystery that the finite mind will never understand. We'll never get that. It's like the Holy Spirit. We'll never get that. As a matter of fact, Paul testifies to this in 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, without controversy, great, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. We're never going to understand that. Now let's examine the reason why the Word became flesh. To begin with, John 1:29 reveals that Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God that the Father sent to redeem us. John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He saw it, he knew. And secondly, before Christ could redeem his people, he had to satisfy the law, because he was still under the law. And the way he had to do is he had to be related to us. That's why he came in the flesh, so that he came from the seed of the woman. He came from the woman, but he had the seed of the Holy Spirit. So he was sinless, but yet he was still related to us by birth from a woman. That's all explained in Deuteronomy 25:5. And then if you look in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, you see a type of kinsman redeemer in the account of Ruth and Boaz. It's also important to note that for Jesus to be our mediator, he had to be touched by our infirmities. He had to feel what we feel. He had to feel pain. He did. Grief, sorrow, anger, hunger. He had to feel temptation. All the things we feel. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he did. "We do not have a high priest," he is written, "who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's lived a life just like you did. He may not have lived on the same street, but he had the same type of situations in life that you're experiencing, and he handled them all sinlessly. Point is, he knows how you feel, Linda. He does. He knows what pain is. He does. He knows what it is to have siblings not believe him. Like children, Tom and Doreen. He knows what that feels like. It's also important to note that the Word became flesh for another reason. The primary reason, perhaps. So that he could die. Before the Word became flesh, the Son of God, he couldn't die. He was God. And Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that death is the prime requisite for the remission of sins. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. When he was in heaven with his Father, he couldn't die. He had to be related to you. He had to actually die. And that was the only way he could do it. That was the only way, is to come down and be made in the flesh just like you and I. To feel everything you and I feel. To be a part of the human race, to have the human nature, but with no sin. That's why he was the perfect sacrifice. No sin. He also became flesh, also to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. Jesus couldn't just come here and say, "Well, I'm here, guys, and this is what we're going to do." Everything was planned in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a foreshadowing of what was going to happen. And the Old Testament prophecy revealed that the coming Messiah would be the God-man. He would be human and he would be divine. And Jesus fit that prophecy perfectly. We see his human nature revealed in Genesis 3:15. He was to be of the woman's seed. We see it in Deuteronomy 18:18. He was to be a prophet like unto Moses. And in Isaiah 53:3, he was a man of sorrows. That's his human nature. That's his physical self. And in his divine nature is revealed in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, he was to be the branch of the Lord, beautiful and glorious. In Isaiah 9:6, he was the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Father of ages and the Prince of Peace. And in Micah 5:2, he was the one whose goings forth had been from the days of eternity. That was his divine nature. He had them both. And the key to remember about the union between God and man is that God didn't just dwell in a man. He didn't just dwell in a man. It wasn't a spirit that said, "Okay, I'm going to take your body," like in the movie Ghost. God actually became a man, just like I'm a man. He became what he was not previously. That's the key to remember. Though he never ceased to be all that he was before, he was something new, but he didn't cease being God as well. Matter of fact, the Christ child, what was his name? Emmanuel. God is with us. And one last point about the word becoming flesh. John used this term purposely. He used it purposely to emphasize Christ's divine nature, the Word, working with Christ's human nature, the flesh. And he demonstrated that union in the miracles that Jesus did. For example, John records the miracles that were done by Jesus just by speaking the Word. In Cana, how did Jesus turn the water into wine? The miracle was done by him telling the servants what to do. When the nobleman asked Christ to come to his home and to heal his son, what was our Lord's response? Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. John 4:50. He spoke the word. He just told him. And of course, his friend Lazarus, Jesus commanded him, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. John 11:43. All done with just the word. Then there are miracles that Jesus did with the word and the flesh. In raising the daughter of Jairus, Christ took the damsel by the hand and said, child, arise. Luke 8:54. When he restored the life of the widow's son of Nain, he touched the casket and said, young man, I say to you, arise. Luke 7:14. So we see the one that became flesh and lived among men was eternal, and he was omnipotent as well. Titus 2:13 tells us he is the great God, that's the word, and our Savior, that's his flesh, Jesus Christ. That's what those two things are. Now, in the next section of our text, John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. Jesus pitched his tent on earth for 33 years. That was it. 33 years. And his Father determined that we should only see a brief glimpse of his life. And the last 3 years, actually. We could go back into that, and I've heard people do that and say, well, you know, this happened and that. How do you know? You don't know. And what the Bible doesn't tell us, we don't know. That's that simple. But we have the last 3 years. And in those 3 years, the world witnessed the unimaginable glory of God's infinite wisdom. They witnessed his almighty power. His unspotted purity. They witness his inflexible justice, his boundless compassion, his unbreakable truth. But of all the glory Christ displayed, by far, the greatest was the unimaginable love Christ displayed by going to Golgotha, by going to the cross. That cross is the greatest image of love that exists in the universe. He died for you and you and you and you and all of God's elect. That's the greatest symbol of God's love affair for you and I, that he was willing to die for you and I. It was God's love affair with his chosen people. It was that love affair that energized him to send his son to set his captives free. We were all in bondage before. We read the verse downstairs. It says in 2 Timothy 2:24, 26 reveals that we were in bondage to the devil. He told Timothy, when you're talking to people that are lost, don't argue with them. Be gentle with them, that perhaps God will give them repentance so that they may come out of the bondage or the snare of the devil who has taken them captive. We were all there. We were all in that snare. But in Romans 5:8 tells us that, but God's demonstrating that love again, that love affair he has with us, and dying for us while we were still sinners. He's doing it. He did it. The word become flesh to redeem God's captive people from what? What did he come to redeem us from? Sin? Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Before you were saved, whether you believed it or not or wanted to or not, you were under the dominion of sin. That means you were under the control of sin. There was nothing holy about you. There was nothing righteous about you. He delivered you from Satan. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He delivered you from the world. 1 John 5:4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He's delivered you from the wrath of God, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 10. All of these things are deliverances that he gave us when the flesh came because of his love affair with man. You know, there's an old axiom that says, freedom is not free. And that is especially true in spiritual, with spiritual freedom. Freedom is not free. Jesus paid an unimaginable price for every one of God's elect children. The list of his sufferings include just a few. He humbled himself by making himself a creature less than the servants who were serving him in glory, than the angels. He made himself like you and I, and we're nothing. He was rejected by his family, his friends. Entire cities rejected him, and even the nation of Israel rejected him. That was some of the prices. He was persecuted. He was tempted. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was lashed with a cat of nine tails. Took 39 lashes. He was mocked and tortured with a crown of thorns. He was unjustly crucified. He was forsaken by his father. He was punished by his father without mercy for our sins. And finally, with the world's that is finished, he died. He gave up the ghost. No one killed him. He gave it up himself. That's God. That's not just the man Jesus. That's the man slash God Jesus. God was willing to send his son to endure everything I just said to you so that you and you and you and you and all the elect could still be the object of his love. And you are. That's why when you have a bad hair day, people think I'm having a bad hair day or I'm just hanging in there. I don't get it. I have to ask him, you know the Lord? How are you having a bad hair day? He hung in there so you wouldn't have to. It's true. You see, that's the secret love affair the world knows nothing about. They don't know any of that stuff. They don't care about that stuff, but they don't know it. They don't know what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear not, for I am with you. They have no idea what that's like. They have no idea what it's like to curl up in pain and know that that pain is serving some purpose in God's will for your life. They have no idea what true joy is. They have no idea what true peace is. They know what the word means. Oh, I'm happy inside because I got a new car. Or I'm happy inside because I got a raise in my paycheck. Whatever it is, it's all self-generated. But they don't know divine joy. And Jesus came in the flesh to die to give you that joy. He even said it. I've come to give you my joy to make your joy full. Or I give you my joy to make your joy full. I give you my peace. He imputed those qualities in our life and they're love qualities. They're all because he loves us. He didn't do it because, well, I got a job to do and, you know, I'm working on overtime. He's not doing it for that reason. He's doing it because he loves you. And one of the problems in the evangelical church today is they don't realize how much God loves them. They don't. They have difficulties understanding love. You shouldn't now. You think about what I just said to you that he did. And he did it for you. Tonight, when you go out, look up at the sky. It's going to be clear. Look up. Every single one of those stars was put there for you. There was no need for creation without you. No need whatsoever. None. That's how much he loved you. That's the secret love affair the world knows nothing about. And the question I have for you is, do you know about that? Do you know how much God loves you? You know, one of the things that happens is we do this when we have an emotional relationship with another human being. We sometimes ask him, how much do you love me, honey? How much? Then the person will answer something like, oh, I love you this much. Or come here, give me a hug. I'll show you how much I love you, right? They get real emotional, right? There's no quality to that. That's just an expression. But if somebody says, I love you so much that I'm going to take care of you, no matter what happens to your life, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make that commitment to you. That's love. And then back it up. If somebody says, I love you, and not only am I going to take care of you, but I'm going to love you every single day more than I did the other day, and prove it. Leave a love note around. Maybe throw in a load of laundry if you're married. Maybe throw in a load of laundry or two. Whatever it is, you're demonstrating love. Love is a verb. It's something that you do. It's not something you say, and that's the difference. God's love affair with his people is all about what he did. And it starts with the universe being created in 5 days, you being created in his image in 6 days, and thousands of years later, because of sin, sending his son because he wants the love affair not to stop. And it won't stop. It won't stop. In John 17:24, God prayed to God, Father, I desire that also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. That's Jesus praying to his Father. So we're going to be in glory, and the love that he has for us now, manifested in us now, is going to travel with us to heaven, and we're going to be in glory forever. I think it's Psalm 16:11 that says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you understand that? In other words, this life as a Christian is a dress rehearsal for glory. It's like a wedding rehearsal. They even say that, the Bible even talks about a wedding supper in glory. Why? Because it's a celebration of love. God has, in Christ Jesus, you're in him, he's in you, and he's in the Father. We're all together in one family. Ephesians 2:19 says that now you are members of the household of God. In 12, you were strangers. And then in 19, he says, now you're members of... You have to understand that God went to extremes that the world could never understand. You do. You have the mind of Christ. You have to understand that he did that for you. Now, what's the application to all of this? What's the application? The application is this. If you know that God loves you, stay away from the bad hair day routine. Stay away from the negative things. You got Romans 8:28 to back all of that up. You got a God that was willing to give you everything just so that you would have joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. The fruit of the Spirit is yours because he loves you. I want to just say this. Just think about this. Think of the people that you know. Think of how much peace they have in their life. True peace. That's onward. No matter what happens, they always seem to have that level. They don't. Only the peace that comes from God will give you that. And if you're up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down and you call yourself a Christian, I'd say examine yourself. We're all going to have bad days, but we have been given the faith and everything we need to get through it all. All we have to do is dare to believe that God was willing to come in the flesh, that the flesh became word, so that you and I would be in this church this day talking about what he did to demonstrate his love for you and I. And that is the apex of it right there. That's the apex of his love. He can't do anything more than that. Nothing more than that. Now, for those that are listening, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's a problem, because right now is as good as it's ever going to be. You need to understand that you're a sinner. You're saved only by the blood of Christ, by His grace. And ultimately, if you don't trust in Christ and you die in your sin, that means that you have an unimaginable eternal life coming. And you can read all about that in Revelation 20:15. It's called the Lake of Fire. If you want to come to Christ, if you feel that God is stirring your heart to know Him intimately, and you want to be a part of that wonderful secret love affair that God has with His people, if you want a part of that, then you see me or call me after the service, and I'll show you how you can replace the lake of fire with a God that loves you so much that He died for you. He created the universe for you. And for the elect, for you, your eternal destiny is settled. The Word became flesh, and God's secret love affair ensures that each and every one of you will live with Christ. May He give us the wisdom to understand all that I just said to you about how He demonstrated His love beyond any measure for each and every one of you. Let's pray. Lord, I don't think words even scratch the surface, because they're just words. If I was at the cross and I saw my Savior bleed, and I heard Him say, give up the ghost, say it is finished, and I went to His tomb and it was empty. If I saw Him raise the dead and give sight to the blind, if I saw all of the things that His apostles saw, I still don't think I could ever understand the love You have for me and all of Your people. Would You give us that understanding, Lord, a better understanding than we have? Would You help us, Lord, use the idea that You created the universe in 5 days so we would have a place to live, and You did it because You had a love affair, and You love us unconditionally. No matter what we do, You're our daddy. Would You help us, Lord, in this coming week, whatever's going on in our country, in our lives, in our neighborhood, I don't care where it is, would You help us always to look at that cross and understand just how much You love us when we see that cross, that empty cross, to know that our Savior Christ was willing to do everything He did just so that we would be the objects of Your love. God, help us with that. I know it's Your will, so I ask it with great faith, and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.